Great. Okay. Well, this morning we are talking about giving, in case you haven't worked it out yet. We're talking about giving. And this, you may be a visitor here, and this might be your first time in church, and I know what you're thinking. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I don't like the sound of this. Okay? Just get it out of your system. I don't like the sound of this. It's better out than in. Just say it up front. Let's be honest here. You know, as a church, God has spoken to us on a number. All right, that's enough. God has spoken to us on a number of occasions. I have to talk them into it. God has spoken to us on a number of occasions about this whole area of a church building. Back in 2003, another leader in the church gave me a word. He said that he felt like God was saying to us, as we have housed the poor, God is going to house us. And we've really hung on to that word, and we feel like God is moving us in this direction of a building. There was a second word, I can't remember who brought it, but it was in one of our monthly prayer meetings where we gather to pray as a church, and someone brought the word. It said, God says you need a lot more money than you think you do, which I thought was really discouraging. I mean, it's the kind of word that comes, you think, what's that all about? You know, so anyway, but you know what? It's exactly what's happened. We started, however many years ago it was now, thinking about a building. We thought we needed about £1 million. We're looking now probably that we need in excess of £2 million. And so that's exactly what has happened. Thank you, Lord, for prophesying that in advance. But you know, there was a second part to this word, and it said this. God said to us, you're going to need a lot more money than you think you do. I'm going to provide money from unlikely places. And you know, that is exactly what we've seen happen. So last year when we took the gift day, when we had our gift day and we took up the offering, we had someone who's not even a Christian in the town just give us £1,000 just because they like us, or PJ or somebody. And we had other people receive inheritances that they weren't expecting, or that they were expecting that they were way more. We had one person who had some shares that he knew about, he hadn't even thought about. He thought, I'll just go and look at how much they're worth. He looked at them, they were worth way more than he had remembered. 2 years ago, we had £60,000 in the bank to buy a building with. After our last gift day, we now have £270,000. We gave 10% of our last gift day away. So the sum total was £270,000 in our bank. We've still got a long way to go, but I think we are on a journey towards this. God is taking us. And so I want to help us prepare for our next gift day, which is in 2 weeks' time. There was a guy who asked a solicitor, he said, how much do you charge? And the solicitor said, I charge £50 for 3 questions. The guy said, that's really expensive, isn't it? The solicitor replied, yes. Now, what's your last question? You see, the fact is, most of us do not like talking about money or thinking about giving money away to anyone apart from ourselves. But the fact is, money is an intensely personal subject, but also an intensely spiritual subject. And God is taking us on this journey, and we started it. I've got to move this; it's getting on my nerves. We started it last year, and God just was speaking to numbers of us over that period. This is what somebody wrote after the last gift day: we'd saved a fair amount of money towards a new car. We were worried because our car feels like it's not very safe, and we really wanted to get a new one before the baby's born. Sounds like a good idea. As we prayed about the gift day, we felt we should trust God to look after us and keep our current car until we could afford to buy a new one. Sounds like a bad idea. We felt God was saying to give the money we'd save for the car, so we did. Sounds like a terrible idea. We had been expecting an inheritance sometime in the year, but less than 2 weeks after the gift day, we heard that the inheritance was much more than we had thought, enough to buy a new car that we needed outright. And we had story after story. God did something in us last time when we gave. And so I think it's important for us again to get a biblical foundation and framework for this gift day. So let's open our hearts to see what God is going to say to us and speak to us this morning. So why don't you turn to the person next to you and say, I still don't like the sound of this, but I'm keeping an open mind. Okay? I still don't like the sound of this, but I'm keeping an open mind. Turning your Bible to Mark 12. Lord, I just pray that you would speak to us this morning, that you would touch our hearts, God. We're on this journey, this mission with you. God, we want to live lives that count, Lord. We see so many who live lives of no purpose. Lord, we want to be those who live lives that count. And I pray that you would come and speak to us about it this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a story from the life of Christ in Mark 12. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's visiting the temple. And in the temple in Jerusalem, there was an area, a large courtyard area in the entrance. And in that courtyard, there were 13 chests. They were shaped, like they were narrow at the top and they were wide at the bottom. They were shaped like trumpets. In fact, that's what the word for them was. And each of these chests had a separate purpose. So some of them were for the upkeep of the temple. Some of them were for giving to various different charitable causes. Some of them were just for the poor in general. And so as people arrived at the temple, they would come and they would pass these chests and they would put their offerings into them. And that's where we pick up this story in Mark 12. Verse 41. I think I've got it up on the... Here we go, yeah. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Now, there's five principles that I want to draw out just from this very short passage. It's nothing like the Bible. In these five verses, if we will allow, it will completely undo us. Just from five verses, that's why the Bible is an extremely important book. The first thing is this. Giving should be done freely. We don't know which chest Jesus was standing by. Just as he was standing by one of the chests, we don't know which one it was. But Jesus was watching, and the people were giving money freely. The people came, and as part of their worship, they gave money to this offering. You know, I've talked with many people who are not Christians since our last gift day, and we end up talking about buildings and all that kind of thing. Where do you meet? School hall? Why is that? We haven't got a building, blah, blah. So we talk about that, and we talk about the gift day. We inevitably get round to it, and I say, we raised 240,000 quid. And they look at me and say, well, how many sponsored runs was that then? You know, it's that kind of feeling. How many people are in your church? Well, just over 200. It's this look of absolute unbelief. So people gave 240... out of their own money. And people just can't understand. If you are not in the kingdom, you just cannot understand. It makes no sense to you. It seems absolutely crazy. So even some people inside the kingdom do not understand this principle of freely giving. Let me be clear. Let's not get confused with the health and wealth stuff that you see on the satellite channels, okay? Let's be very clear about that. I do not wear a white suit this morning. Listen, we saw last year, God gave to us incredibly last year. But we did not give so that God could give back to us. That was not the way it was done. We don't give with that in mind. God will give to us as we give, but let's not get confused with that. We must give freely if we're to give at all. You see, we give freely because we have fallen in love with God. We've fallen in love with his kingdom. We want to see extended and expanded in this town. That's why we give. It's a very subtle difference. God will give back to us as we give, but let's not think about that. It's a very subtle difference. We've got to give freely when we give. It's very significant. When you fully understood how much Christ gave for you when he laid his life down, when you've understood that God is not a net taker, he is a net giver, when you've understood that God has given you everything you have anyway, it's just on loan, when you've understood these things, you give freely. Because you realise it's not, something's changed on the inside. And so that's the first principle we need to pick out from this passage. The second is that giving must have a purpose. Each of these 13 chests that were there were for a particular purpose. They had a particular purpose. And we don't know which one Jesus was watching, but we do know this, that he was watching people give with purpose. When I say the first principle is that giving is, it should be done freely, I don't mean it should be just done willy-nilly, just throwing it around. Giving should be done for purpose. And that's the New Testament way of giving. Now, a number of us have had experiences with church buildings, and you've come to me and said, Simon, I'm just not sure about this whole building thing. I mean, I've seen churches I've been in the past, it just becomes a huge weight around their neck, you know, they end up, everyone's there cleaning it every weekend, and you've seen churches where the building ends up, the people end up serving the building rather than the other way around. Anyone experienced that? And it just becomes a huge weight around people's neck. And I just want you to know, I hear your concerns about that. And I think, as we prepare for a building, we need to be very cautious and very careful that the building serves us and not the other way around. That we do not end up serving it, but it serves our mission in this town to reach lost people, to build a community that honours and glorifies God. You know, it's brilliant meeting here at Dame Alice. It's a great location, but it's got some really significant limitations. a few months ago, we went up and saw a church in Norwich. And their church is right, they have their own building. It's right on in the city centre. It's got a huge glass front. And their foyer is the cafe. It's one of the cafes in the town. So the town come in and are mingling around. When anyone in the church has a meeting with someone, they meet in the cafe with everybody else. It's just a hub. The whole place is thriving. That's what a church should be like. And not only that, the whole thing is not like the normal kind of shabby church, you know, with a kind of carpet. No, it's done up to conference standard. So they rent the rooms out to businesses in the town, to other charities. They rent them out. It's this building is at the centre of the town. That's where the church should be, in my mind. That's what we're after. Something that serves the town. Something that the town can come into. Now, the location's not important. What's important is that the community accesses this building and they're part of it. I think the other thing is we visited a church in Alfreton. Now, that's slightly out of the town, but it's the building there has its own campus. And so they have there, it's like an old bus depot, and the church kind of backs onto the bus depot. And what you have there is like they've got an adult education centre. They've got like a mini kids world. So the town effectively come to them into their campus and do all these different things. They've got a youth kind of hold this whole old pub, which they've turned into a youth drop-in area. For instance, maybe. You see what I mean? It's part of the community, and I think that's what we need to be looking for. We also saw a church up in Nottingham, and now this church is right out of the town centre. They've like put it on an industrial estate. It's a huge warehouse that they've built, and they've seen that the church grow to latest number 800. I think they're looking to extend the building so they can fit more people in. Now there, they have this huge auditorium, but they've put a bar into the auditorium, and it's all shuttered down. So in the worship, you know, you're not tempted to go and get a pint. But after the evening service, the shutters go up, and effectively it becomes an area where people come and just hang out. They have bands up there, live bands playing. They watch all their, you know, when the big football matches on, they put them on in the church. So the community comes to them. They live with them in the church. If we are having a building, it's got to look something like that. It's got, hasn't it? It's got to be something that impacts this town. We've got to give to the purpose of growing this church to 500 people, seeing people who don't currently have a family come into family. Giving should be done freely. Giving should be done to purpose. Let's just continue this story in Mark 12. And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which made a penny. This third principle is this: giving is for everyone. Rich or poor, it doesn't matter. You know, in the Old Testament, three times God says, concerning giving to the people of Israel, he said, "No one comes before me empty-handed." It was a principle that he laid down. Nobody comes, even the poorest, nobody comes before me empty-handed. And the Apostle Paul reiterates that. He says this in the New Testament, that we should give according to our income. Our incomes are all different. So that means actually the gifts will be different. But that's not important to God. The important thing is that nobody comes empty-handed. I don't know if you've ever heard the story of Martha Berry. Martha had a great vision to start a school for poor kids who could not otherwise access education in her day. And so she went to, she had no money, she had no books, no building, nothing. She just had this vision. So she went to Henry Ford, who was a multimillionaire, obviously started the first mass-produced car. And she went to him and laid out a vision. At the end of it, he reached into his pocket and gave her $1. Now, I don't know about you, but if that were me, I'd be pretty narked if a millionaire gave me $1. But she wasn't. She went and took that dollar. She went and bought a packet of seeds, and she grew a crop in her back garden. She then harvested it and did the same thing again. Three harvests later, she had enough money to put down a deposit on an old disused warehouse. So she bought the warehouse. She went back to Mr. Henry Ford and she said, "Look what your $1 has done." And he was so impressed, he donated $1 million to the Berry School for the Poor. The principle is giving is for everyone. The fact is, the value is not in the monetary value, it's in the heart with which it's given. Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Jesus was sitting there, and this is the fourth principle. He was sitting there watching. And the fourth principle is this, that God watches giving with interest. He watches it. He watches what we give. Notice Jesus is sitting there observing this whole thing. Now, I don't know about you, but it seems a bit freaky to me that Jesus is kind of sitting there like, you know, imagine if while our offering tubs are going around, the stewards were like, oh, you know, isn't it? And that little, we're watching you. You know, that kind of, we could have it playing over the PA instead of if you're a visitor, don't feel, we could have like, we're watching you. And you get, just like weird, isn't it? What's Jesus doing here? What, it's like some kind of psycho, you know, watching people give. What's he on about here? I tell you what, Jesus is no psycho. He watches like a father. He watches like a father. He watches with interest. I've been watching my kids recently with their money. And my daughter is like me. Her pocket money is spent before it even hits the bottom of her pocket. But my son, it's been really interesting. She's five. And he has, it's been really interesting the last week because he saved his money for 3 weeks, nearly a month, to buy this toy that he'd seen that he really wanted. He saved up and saved up, and 3 weeks later, he's 3 years old, he saved his money, and he turned down everything he'd seen in between. He saved his money to get that. Do you know what? My daughter's now like, I'm going to do that. You know, she's like, she's seen a better way. But you know what? There's something about that as a father. You watch that. To be honest, I don't care whether they buy a 99p toy or a £5 toy. It's irrelevant to me. What's interesting to me is what's going on the inside. That's what I'm watching. What's going on in their hearts? And it's the same with us. We've got our money focused on the building. We've got our money focused, our minds focused on the building. We've got our minds focused on the money and all of that. And God's, he's not uninterested in that. He wants us to have a building. He wants us to have a home for ourselves. He wants us to give generously. But you know what he's really interested in? What is going on in here? What's going on in our hearts? What's going on in our lives? God is interested in our hearts. And you know, last time we gave as a church, I said to us, you know, we're going to see four things. We're going to see us grow spiritually. We're going to see a greater unity amongst us. We're going to see thanksgiving, and we're going to see joy. And you know, I think among many of you, I could testify, we saw all of those things happen. We saw that happen because there's something spiritual about money. And if you think money is not related to your spiritual growth, you've missed it. It's absolutely related. Jesus talked about money over and over again. These two are very, very closely tied. You know what we can also expect as we go into this gift day? We can expect to be hassled by Satan. We can expect it. And I warned you guys last time that we would be hassled by it. And somebody came up to me last time and said, our washing machine, since this gift day, our washing machine's broken. Everything's breaking in it. Is it just us? I said, no, it's happening. Because why is it? Why does the enemy activity increase? Because Satan knows that when God has people's wallets, he has their hearts. He knows it. And so he will resist it with everything he has. He will do everything. He will throw everything he can at you to separate your money from your heart. That's what he wants to do. Don't let him rob you of your joy in this process. That's the fourth thing. God watches giving with interest. Jesus says to his disciples, I'll read that a bit again. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put more in and all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. If you just read this passage, if you just kind of read it, you might think this widow just kind of walked up to the offering box and, you know, chucked a couple of coins in. You know, it's a bit kind of, it's quite a short number of verses, isn't it? And I was thinking, how did Jesus know that she put two coins in? How did he, because he must have been quite, I'm sure he wasn't like peering over the edge. I'm sure he must have been a while. How did he know that she put two coins in? And you know, the coins that she put in were the smallest coins, the smallest denomination. They were wafer thin. In fact, that was the name for them. They were called a wafer because they were so tiny, these coins. So I reckon, you know, that there must have been a gap between the first and the second coin. And that would make sense because I don't think she would have walked up willy-nilly. This was the last thing that she had to eat. She had nothing else. It was all she had to... There would have been some thought that went into this, I think. There would have been a process, some wrestling. There would have been perhaps even doubt. perhaps fear would have come to her. You know, I can't be sure, but this is how I reckon it happened, just as I was thinking about it. I reckon that she walked up, this widow, she walked up to this chest, and she looked around. I reckon she looked around to check nobody else was looking. I reckon she would have been ashamed of her, the way she was dressed, just the fact that she had such a... She would have seen all these rich people give, and she would have been ashamed that she just had these two coins. And she'd have been thinking, what on earth am I going to do next? But you know what? She would have known the law. Everyone knew the law. No one comes before God and gives nothing. She'd have known that. And so she'd have stood there. I reckon she'd have put the first coin into that chest. Because she ought to do that. You know, that's what she ought to do. She knows that. Even the poor. And besides, there may be some other people there who are poorer than her. So she would have thought, yeah, I need to just put this in as it's the thing I ought to do. And you know, Jesus watches her put one coin in, I reckon. But she doesn't notice because she is, if you've got nothing else left, you are focused. You are focused on what you are doing. You are not just doing this willy-nilly. But Jesus was watching this whole thing. There was a battle going on inside of her, I reckon. She was rubbing this coin, this second coin between her fingers. And I reckon she went to move on because I would have think she'd be thinking, well, I've done my duty. I've done what I ought to do. There's nothing in there, is there, that says I need to give everything. There wasn't. And I reckon she might have even gone to move on. But something stopped her with this second coin. Something happened between the first and second coin. And I reckon maybe she remembered King David's words when he had the opportunity to give a free offering and he said, I will not give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. Maybe she remembered the fact that one of God's names is Jehovah Jireh, the God who will provide. Maybe it was just something of worship, of gratitude flowed up in her heart. We don't know, but something happened between the first and second coin, and perhaps she even turned around and went back and dropped that coin in. She went beyond the law. She went beyond duty. She went beyond what she ought to do and gave everything that she had. I wonder how she looked. I wonder if she smiled. I reckon she did, you know. I reckon there was something that, well, God loves a cheerful giver. And you know what? Christ was just drawn to her. Out of all that was going on, busy, busy place, he was drawn to her because he saw something of true worship. The first coin was duty. The second coin was pure worship. And he saw it. The Apostle Paul writes this: each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is not interested in us giving because we ought to do. We ought to give. If you're thinking, oh, he's just trying to get the money out of it, honestly, do not give. Do not give. If you do not want to give, do not give to this. I'm serious. No guilt. No, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on anyone. I said the same last time. Money given under compulsion is just worthless. If you're tempted to give because everyone else is, or you feel guilty or something, don't give. Don't give on those bases. Don't give. When Carolyn and I sat down to think about what we would give, we're not thinking, what ought we to give? We're thinking, how much can we give? I'm not trying to be boastful or you know, I'm just trying to let you in. I'm just trying to be honest with you. We're thinking, where can we cut things back so that we can give? Because God has caught us up. Our hearts have caught up with his. And we realize there's a journey going on. I don't know about you, but we felt like we gave ourselves out last time. And we gave, and then it's coming around again. And to be honest, I was filled with a little bit of dread. I was thinking, it's coming around again. It's like July already. and there was something inside of me. And we thought about it and prayed about it. And we cut every budget that we could cut last time. I'm sharing this knowing that I might be misunderstood, but I'm sharing it good-heartedly. We cut every budget we could cut. And so this time we were coming round We were thinking, what could we do? And as it happened, our mortgage came up for renewal right at the time of the gift date. Ironic. And as it did, we thought, actually, one way we could give would be to extend our mortgage. Now, before you start emailing me and saying, you shouldn't be saying that and encouraging people to extend their mortgages. Your home could be repossessed if you can't keep up the repayments on it. You know, before you start emailing me, I just want to say that this is our story, okay? This is our journey. I'm not saying anyone else should do this, but we felt like we should do that. And so we'd organised this, and we organised extending our mortgage to give something into the gift day. But you know what? As we did that, I was just saying to Caroline a few days ago, I said, it just feels a bit too easy almost. So I just want to, is there anything else we can give? And we thought about it, and then suddenly it came to me. I've been saving up for an iPod. And I got all of the money, the rest of the money that I needed for my birthday. And this thought came to me, but I haven't actually yet got through the shop and bought the iPod 4. And so the thought came to me, you could give the money for your iPod. And I thought, no, Lord, not the iPod, to iPod or not to iPod. And I thought, not the, but you know what? I felt like I'm going to give that money, because, not because I ought to. You don't give that because I didn't need to tell you that today. I'm not thinking that you're going to think any better of me. Why? Because it's an act of worship. I don't want to give God something that's cost me nothing, that I can just add a little monthly repayment and that's it, all done and dusted. There was something else going in there. You know, every time we go through this, it stirs my faith. God is doing something in us as a church. We are being knit together. We are on a journey. Peter Vincent was telling me a story. He leads one of the churches around here in Bishop Stortford. And he was telling me that a number of years, I think it's 10 or more years ago, when they had 35 salary earners as a church, they went for a church building. And today, £800,000 later, they own their own church building. They started with 35 salary earners. And you know what? I love stories like that. I just hear these stories of what God's doing in different places. But you know what? I am tired of hearing other people's stories. I want our own story. I want to be telling people what God has done in our lives. I want to be writing our story. And I think this building is going to be one of the great chapters of the King's Arms story, where we went from a school dining hall to being in our own building, in the hub of community life. I think it's going to be one of our great stories. I would encourage you, think about what you're going to do over these next couple of weeks. Even if you spend just a few moments praying about it, I'd encourage you. If you've got kids, bring them into the process. This is about them as well. If you're a youth group leader, bring our youth group into this. Everyone should be taking part of this, I believe. Let's come in 2 weeks. Let's give joyfully. Let's give prayerfully. Let's give as an act of worship to God. I want to just finish with a prophetic word that PJ mentioned at the beginning. It was a significant week for us, I believe, because Thursday we had our regional prayer, New Frontiers Regional Prayer. And a guy there was called Julian Adams, and not our Julian Adams who plays worship, but a different guy from South Africa. And he came and I missed it. I don't know what I was doing. What was I thinking? Anyway, so I missed it, but he was there and he prophesied over us as a church and over PJ and others in particular. But it's really a corporate word for us as a church. Now, just to give you a little bit of background about this guy, he picked out Matt Peacock, who drums here every few weeks, and said, there's a rhythm about your life. Are you a drummer? You know, so this guy is the real deal. And he's been brought over to the UK to be discipled by Terry Virgo, because Terry's seen something of an awesome prophetic gift in him. So this guy is the real deal. And of course there are things that we need to weigh in this. But I just thought, I want to play you this. It's quite long. It's 8 minutes long. There's like a couple of sentences right in the middle about PJ, about him writing books and stuff. So you can talk to him about that afterwards. But just there's two sentences in the middle, but the rest of it is for us as a church. And I just want to play it to you, and I want you to be stirred with faith as you hear it. Is it ready?
So just please know that I want to pray for guys in the King's Arms Church. I feel God is wanting to speak to you. So if there's a team from the King's Arms Church, why don't you just come and stand in the middle? We want to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father. I want to bless this church, Lord. I want to bless this church. want to bless what you're doing here, God. I felt God speak to me about an anointing on you. And I felt the word counterculture was the word for you as a church. And God would say there's an anointing coming on you to be counterculture. And a reminder of the church, I think it's the Philippians church, I can't remember. It says that out of their poverty welled up incredible generosity. And I feel the Lord would say to you, I'm going to bring an anointing that's going to be counterculture. So that you would see a breaking in into society. You would see a breaking in to the places that you work. That out of poverty, out of brokenness, out of despair will come rich wealth. And God is going to begin to add to you. And I saw a bank balance and I saw it begin to increase in an incredible way. I literally saw just money being added. I saw foreign currency coming in. And my brother, the Lord says to you today, I want you to know that your budget, your church budget will not dictate your adventures in God. Your church budget will not dictate the things that you will do. Your church budget will not dictate building alterations. Your church budget will not dictate resource. Your church budget will not dictate being a resource church even to other churches. And God is about to increase, and I saw foreign currency coming into your account. I saw God adding to you. I saw even connections with the states begin to open up. I saw God begin to break open some new things for your church, my brother. And the Lord says to you today, I want you to know that you'll be a counterculture church. That like Gideon, you will take that which is broken. You'll take the very least of the least, and you will raise up an army of mighty men and women of valor. And the Lord says to you today, you're not to think in terms of working amongst the poor. You're to think in terms of working amongst royalty. That your church is going to birth princes and princesses. Your church is going to birth apostles and prophets and teachers and evangelists and pastors. That from your church will go to nations. Many who were once marginalized. Many who were once spoken against. Many who had no justice. And they will be raised up and they will bring forth an incredible harvest. Not only to this area but to the nations of the world. And God says to this church, I want you to know it will be counterculture. That from the very hub of your church, there will be royalty that will come forth. Royalty that will come forth. And God is going to begin to add to you in an incredible way. And I see books being written. I see books being written. My brother, I feel this is specifically for you. There are books that are being written in heaven, and God has given you divine creativity today to begin to flow in writing books. And you're going to write books not only on how to work with the poor, but how to bring those who are broken, those who've been hurting, into a place of wholeness. And it's coming on you an anointing for a... the only way I can say this is national deliverance. That God will give you an anointing to bring deliverance in every sphere of society. That even nationally your ministry is going to impact. I see endorsements coming to you. It's like I see approved stamps and endorsements. I even see like a royal decree over your church and over your ministry. And God says, I want you to know today, I'm about to take that which has seemed obscure, that which has seemed hidden, and I'm about to bring it out into the open. And you're going to begin to see an incredible breakthrough. Many are going to come to drink from your well as a church, the Lord would say. Many are going to come to say, what is going on here? How do we take this up? And the Lord is going to give you favor even amongst those in the third world. God is going to give you favor to break in because there will be incredible revelation and power and anointing. An anointing. I see in the Spirit, I see very clearly God giving you some keys And God says to you today, there's going to be a season of access that's going to come to this church. There's going to be a season of access that's going to come to this church in an incredible way, so that you'll be able to access. It's like I can see government votes. It's like I see approvals coming even from government. I see you're getting into places of authority, access into places of authority, both politically and socially. And God says, I'm going to give you keys, and you to get ready. You to get ready. Let divine creativity come into this church. And I'm reminded of Obed-Edom. The Bible says that when the Ark of the Covenant was in his house, that the Lord blessed everything in his house. And God would say to you, there's coming an incredible visitation to this church of the Spirit and the power of God, unlike this region they've seen before. I see a visitation of the Ark of God, as it were. It's going to be placed literally in almost in the very fabric of your church. People are going to walk past the building and be inexplicably drawn to it because of the anointing and the power of God. There is coming a fresh wave of anointing in the area of worship. I see worship leaders being birthed from your church. I see songwriters being birthed from your church. I see men and women who are going to begin to sing a song for a broken generation. And God says, get ready. Get ready, because there's a new day coming. There's a new day coming. It's like I see, I don't know why I see this, but I see like official looking documents being held up. And it's like there's red tape around it. God says, I'm cutting it today, and I'm going to release all the resource that you need. I'm releasing resource that you need today. And one of the things that's going to begin to change in your work amongst the poor, in your work amongst those who are broken, is that you are, number one, going to begin to attract many wealthy members of society. God is going to begin to add to you many wealthy men and women. I see solicitors, I see doctors, I see men and women of great wealth and social responsibility being added to your church. But the second thing is that God is going to infuse in the work of your church an anointing for the miraculous. An anointing for the miraculous. And this thing of bringing deliverance, this thing of bringing national deliverance to the poor, national deliverance to the downtrodden, is that it's going to be done by the supernatural power of God. It's not going to be simply through good programs. It's not going to be simply through nice things. It's going to be through an infusion of supernatural power. And so God is going to release His anointing on you in an incredible way. And so Father, I thank you for that right now. The power of God is going to come on you in an incredible way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. What's your name?
It's Wendy. Great. Well, that's quite something, isn't it? So it was quite something to be there. I apologise for the weeping in the background. That was me. I was just so aware of God's presence as it was brought. And in a moment, I think we should just close by praying together. But just before we do, just a quick word on it. We're going to weigh it together as a church and as leaders over the coming weeks. But just a quick word on it. It's important that when prophetic words come like this, we test it. We weigh it together. And